1 Samuel chapter 17. Finally here on the sixth week, we're going to wrap up our three-week series on David and Goliath. How we have managed to stretch this into 6 weeks, I don't know, but we've done it. So we're now reaching the end of our series on David and Goliath. The series is called Victory in Life. Who knows that this is our third part. We'll be looking at 1 Samuel chapter 17, verses 40 and onward. We ended with verse 40 of the last sermon of this series. We'll look at it again and finish out this chapter. 1 Samuel chapter 17, verse 40. We finally get to the point where David takes it to Goliath, right? Finally get to see the big moment. And this is exciting. Let's take a look at this. It says in verse 40 of 1 Samuel chapter 17, he took his stick in his hand and chose for himself 5 smooth stones from the brook and put them in the shepherd's bag, which he had even in his pouch. And his sling was in his hand. And he approached the Philistine. Then the Philistine came on and approached David with the shield bearer in front of him. And when the Philistine looked and saw David, he disdained him, for he was but a youth and ruddy, with a handsome appearance. The Philistine said to David, "Am I a dog that you come to me with sticks?" And the Philistine cursed David by his gods. The Philistine also said to David, "Come to me, I will give your flesh to the birds of the sky and the beasts of the field." Then David said to the Philistine, "You come to me with a sword, a spear, and a javelin, but I come to you in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel, whom you have taunted. This day the Lord will deliver you up into my hands, and I will strike you down and remove your head from you, and I will give the dead bodies of the army of the Philistines this day to the birds of the sky and the wild beasts of the earth, that all the earth may know that there is a God in Israel, and that all this assembly may know that the Lord does not deliver by sword or by spear, for the battle is the Lord's, and he will give you into our hands." Doesn't that just give you a rush to read that? That's bravery right there, isn't it? Courage. Then it happened that the Philistine rose and came and drew near to meet David, and David ran quickly toward the battle line to meet the Philistine. And David put his hand into his bag and took from it a stone and slung it and struck the Philistine on his forehead. And the stone sank into his forehead so that he fell on his face to the ground. Thus David prevailed over the Philistine with a sling and a stone, and he struck the Philistine and killed him. But there was no sword in David's hand. Then David ran and stood over the Philistine and took his sword and drew it out of its sheath and killed him and cut off his head with it. When the Philistines saw that their champion was dead, they fled. The men of Israel and Judah arose and shouted and pursued the Philistines as far as the valley and to the gates of Ekron. And the slain Philistines lay along the way to Sharaim, even to Gath and Ekron. We'll stop right there. May God bless the reading of His Word this day. I read a story about an ocean liner that was out in the deep sea, and a lot of the people were standing on the deck, and to the horror of many people that happened to be watching, a young girl who was standing near the railing of the ship slipped and fell and went over the railing into the waters of the ocean. And for a brief moment, everyone stood horrified. Everyone, that is, except for one man, one elderly gentleman, who immediately leapt over the railing himself, deep down into the waters. He descended into the waters and disappeared from view, grabbed the young girl heroically, and came back up. Somehow, they managed to throw him a lifeline, and he grabbed onto it, and he saved the girl's life. The story tells how they hauled him back up to the deck of the ship, and all of the people stood in awe and wonder at the bravery and courage that this man had just exhibited in saving this young girl's life. And everyone waited to see what this elderly man would say. So they pulled him up to the deck, dried him off, gave him a minute to compose himself. He wiped the water out of his eyes and looked around wide-eyed. And he said, "Who pushed me?" You know, true bravery is very difficult to find, isn't it? That was an incident of accidental bravery. David and Goliath is an incident of intentional bravery, of intentional courage, of achieving great things by design. Most of us will occasionally stumble into a situation where we might do something semi-brave, but the fact is that the vast majority of us won't. Someone has said that most men in America like to think that they are Clark Gable, that if the time came, they would step up when everyone else wouldn't, and they would be the one to do something brave in a moment of danger. But they said, history in the newspaper shows us that time and time again in our own streets, women are knifed to death by men while men stand by and watch. Little children are abused while men stand around and watch. And the fact is that we are by and large a nation of cowards. That hit me hard when I thought about that, because I like to think I would do something brave, but I know my own history. I know my own newspaper clippings. And I know that when it comes right down to fighting Goliath, it's an awful hard thing to do, isn't it? David had the courage to trust in the Lord God. Our premise throughout this entire series has been this, that Jesus' words that he wants us to have life and have them abundantly were not wishful thinking, that he meant it literally, that Jesus intended for his believers not to have a life of peace necessarily or a life of ease. In fact, he said that life in him would be pretty hard, pretty difficult, and it may just get your head put on a platter. But he said this, even so, you can have a peace that passeth all understanding, and you can have life abundantly. We have operated from that premise, and with it we have gone to this premise, that if we are going to have abundant life, somewhere along the way, Goliath is going to have to be killed. And somewhere along the way, that one thing that is keeping you from your God-given potential in Christ is going to have to be met head on. The first sermon of this series, we talked about the fact that Goliath is there to meet us every morning. And every day we are faced with a choice. Will we do that one brave thing? Will we take that risk that we know God wants us to take? Or will we skirt the valley and leave Goliath alone? We've talked about the last few weeks how David had a different perspective. He won the battle of perspective. We talked about how David established a history of victory in the Lord. He was able to stand up to this task because he had walked with the Lord to that point. And the Lord had saved him from the lion and from the bear. And because of that, David had a confidence that all of the mighty men of Israel did not have. And now we come this morning and we look at the story of David and Goliath. And I want to take a few notes as well from this actual conflict between David and Goliath. First of all, in order to have victory in life, we must refuse to be discouraged by others. We must refuse to be discouraged by others. Goliath throws out some fighting words. David comes to Goliath, and it says in verse 42, Goliath looks at David, and he disdains him, because David is but a youth, he is ruddy, and he is handsome. In other words, it may just have been the case that David looked a little bit like a pretty boy, right? Have you ever seen pretty boys? That guy in school where you think, I can't imagine that guy sweating. You ever called a pretty boy, and had him sock you? Sometimes pretty boys aren't really pretty boys. There's something behind it. David was a pretty boy. I remember going in Columbia one time with Ronnie to a museum. I don't know if she remembers this or not. We saw a famous painting of David. Maybe it was a replica. I don't know. But I remember at first being taken aback because David had almost a feminine quality about him. Just pretty smooth skin, looked dainty, looked thin. And I remember looking at that and thinking, oh, give me a break. Surely David didn't look like that. Where's his 5 o'clock shadow and his muscles and his strength? Truth be told, there was something about David's physical appearance that seemed to shock people with his confidence. And Goliath looks at him and sees not a great warrior, not a great man, but he sees a young, ruddy, handsome boy. It could be that that painting was accurate and that David looked nothing like a warrior of God. But the Philistine comes and he taunts David. This is what he says in verse 43. The Philistine said to David, am I a dog that you come to me with sticks? And the Philistine cursed David by his gods. And the Philistine said to David, come to me. I will give your flesh to the birds of the sky and the beasts of the field. Now folks, them is fighting words, aren't they? That's discouragement. The really crazy thing about trying to achieve victory in life and trying to achieve your potential in Christ is that the minute you do it, you find someone telling you that you're better off not trying it. And the minute you try to do something great for God, almost always someone will rise up and tell you that you're out of line. They will try to discourage you. Almost always this happens to young people who decide that they're going to get on fire for Jesus and do something for Jesus. Almost always there's someone there to tell them to calm down, to take it easy, to not get excited. And it's the exact same thing that Goliath did, just in nicer words. You can't do it, is what they say. There's no way you can do it. And they seek to discourage you and to tear you down. Saint Teresa, the famous old saint, wanted to build a great orphanage. It was her dream. She had 3 shillings to her name. And when those around her found out her dream, they began to taunt her and laugh at her. And she said to them these words. She said, "With 3 shillings, Teresa can do nothing. But with God and 3 shillings, there is nothing that Teresa cannot do." The great lesson of David and Goliath is this, that giants can be killed, that the obstacles of life can be overcome, that thing that everyone around you is telling you cannot do, you can do if it be the will of God. And great things in the name of Christ can be achieved. And God help us if we ever reach the point where we don't have idealists in our midst, where we don't have people that dream big dreams and try big things and just happen to be crazy enough to think that Goliath can be killed. Some time ago, there was a PBS program on the Library of Congress. It was talking about the contents of the Library of Congress. It was co-hosted by the Librarian of Congress, which is a man named Daniel Borstein. He brought out a little box on the PBS show that sparked everyone's interest or caught everyone's attention. The box had this label. It said, "Contents of the President's Pockets." On the night of April 14th, 1865. April 14th, 1865 was the night that Abraham Lincoln was shot and killed. And this little box contained the actual contents of his pocket that night. Somehow someone had taken them out, put them, preserved them, and they are housed now in the Library of Congress. There were 5 items in this box. One by one, Dr. Borstein took them out and put them in a container and showed them to the camera. First of all, there was a handkerchief embroidered A. Lincoln. Secondly, there was a country boy's pocket knife. Third, there was a spectacles case repaired with a string. Fourth, this is ironic, there was a purse containing $5 of Confederate money. A little mystery, and no one's ever really figured out why he would have that on him. But then lastly, there were some old newspaper clippings he had in his pocket, little tiny clippings from newspapers of the time. What they said was very interesting because these clippings contained reflections by some of Lincoln's contemporaries complimenting Lincoln and praising Lincoln. One of them was a clipping from John Bright, who said that Abraham Lincoln was, quote, one of the greatest men of all times. Now, we all assume that, and we all know that, but we have to understand that in 1845, Lincoln was under tremendous attack. Everyone around him, besides a very small group of people, were discouraging him. People in his own party were telling him he was destroying the nation. He had critics all around him trying to tear him down and beat him down. And it's ironic, and it's even a little bit odd, but it's very touching that Lincoln would carry around in his pocket these little clippings from a couple people reminding him that he was a great man, that there were things he could do. You know what I kind of think? I think somehow that the Lord God would love us to take this story of David and Goliath and carry it around. And when someone tells us that we can't do it, that we're failures, that there's no way this Goliath can be beat, that there's no way we can achieve what God would have us to achieve, wouldn't it be nice to be able to pull these out and look at it and say, you know what? David killed Goliath, and I can too. Don't ever, ever, ever give in to discouragement. Teddy Roosevelt once said, "Far better it is to dare mighty things, to win glorious triumphs, even though checkered by failure, than to take rank with those poor spirits who neither enjoy much nor suffer much because they live in the gray twilight that knows neither victory nor defeat." Expect it. Expect it. Young people especially, expect it. When you decide to do something great for God, expect it. I remember when my wife and I first got married, we decided not to have a TV. We just got rid of it completely. No TV at all. And I will never forget the uproar it caused among some of our friends. I had a friend who came to me and said, "Wyman, I don't think that's healthy." Now think about that. It's not healthy to not have a TV in our society. I was amazed. Have we really reached the point where even doing something small like that would be discouraged and you'd be called a fanatic and beaten down just by trying to make your home a little bit better? We have a TV now. And you know what I think? I think that that's not so healthy a lot of times. And I think somehow we need to get to the point where we decide to dream big dreams and decide to take things literally every now and again and decide that maybe it's worth it to risk a little bit of ridicule just to be a little closer to Jesus and have your family a little closer to Jesus. I'm not saying get rid of your TVs, but I'm saying this. If you do so, don't give in to the naysayers who tell you you're losing your mind. And sometimes when you go out to fight Goliath, if other people don't understand it, they're going to try to beat you down, but don't let them. Do it. If God has asked you to do it, if He's convicted you about getting rid of your TV, get rid of it. If He's convicted you about doing something that other people don't understand, do it. If it's right, if it's in His will, and don't be discouraged. Secondly, develop a sense of boldness in the Lord. I have always loved David's response to Goliath. Don't you? You picture this big Goliath out there, this big giant. He's taunting David. He's telling David he's going to feed him to the birds. And David comes, and he opens his mouth, and he says, "You come to me with a sword, with a spear, with a javelin. I come to you in the name of the Lord God of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel, whom you have taunted. This day the Lord will deliver you into my hands, and I will strike you down and remove your head from you. And I will give the dead bodies of the army of the Philistines this day to the birds of the sky and the wild beasts of the earth, that all the earth may know that there is a God in Israel, and that all this assembly may know that the Lord does not deliver by sword or by spear, for the battle is the Lord's, and He will give you into our hands." In order to have victory in life, we've got to develop a sense of boldness in Christ. Paul said that he approached the throne of God boldly, with confidence, not arrogantly, but boldly. It is amazing when you listen to Christians how much defeatist terminology is in their mindset. How much the average Christian assumes that life is just going to be a series of failures. How their families just have to be failure families. And how they just have to be failures. And there's nothing they can do about it. And oh God help me, I'm a worm and there's nothing I can do. And you hear all of this sort of talk and you have no doubt. And you don't misunderstand anymore why it is that Christians, in fact, do fail. Because we have forgotten this fact, that sometimes we can tell Satan to take a long walk off a short pier, and that we're not playing his game anymore, and that we have confidence, and that he can just beat it, and that he's a defeated enemy anyway. And sometimes we can have the courage to say, "Goliath, you're not as big as you think, and God's bigger than you anyway." Ted Double Duty Radcliffe was a famous catcher for the major leagues many, many years ago. When he was 92 years old, he told a story about catching for the legendary pitcher Satchel Paige. Listen to what Satchel Paige did, this pitcher. Satchel Paige got up at the beginning of an inning one time in a very close game and did something I don't think I've ever heard of before. He told all of his outfielders to go to the dugout. And they did it. And they all went to the dugout. And he struck out the first batter, the second batter, and the third batter, all in a row. You know what I like about that? It's courage. It's boldness. Sometimes it's time to get rid of the safety net. Wouldn't it be great if we had a bunch of Christians who believed not in themselves, but in God so much that they were able to tell the outfielders to go to the dugout? Because we can handle this in the name of God. And because Goliath is going to fall. Bear Bryant, many of you know, heard of course, former great legendary coach, University of Alabama, was a very confident man to a fault at times, even somewhat of an arrogant man. One of his friends, John McKay of the NFL, was telling about going duck hunting with Bear Bryant one time. And he said he was out hunting, and he says, "We were out shooting ducks, and finally, after about 3 hours, there came this one lonely duck." And this, he said, the bear pulled up his rifle and he fired. "The duck is still flying today," he said. But Bear watched the duck flap away, and he looked at me and he said, "John, you are witnessing a genuine miracle. There flies a dead duck." Confidence. Confidence. Now maybe that's a little bit much, but I tell you what, you can't go overboard trusting in the power of God. I love the fact that David didn't cower, David didn't fall, David didn't falter. David said to Goliath, "You bring it on." Listen, what is that thing in your life? That thing that's beating you down? That thing that's keeping you? for being what God wants you to be, that habit, that thing you just cannot beat, that thing that you realize you've given in to now, and you realize your mindset's completely negative on it now, and you realize you've given up and the battle's already lost. What is that thing? Maybe we could name it, and in the name of God, we could taunt it back and overcome it and destroy it and take Goliath down. Develop a sense of boldness in Christ. And lastly, I want you to notice a beautiful point about this. If you do this, if one of you will do this, if one of you will become a giant killer, you will inspire the entire body of Christ to do the same thing. Did you notice this? Look at verse 49. David put his hand into his bag and took from it a stone and slung it, struck the Philistine on his forehead. The stone sank into his forehead. So this wasn't really like VeggieTales, you remember? When Junior Asparagus hits the giant pickle, Goliath, and the little stone goes way up in the air and falls down, just kind of clunks on his head. Wasn't really like that. This was pretty fierce. That stone goes into his head. But I guess VeggieTales couldn't do that for obvious reasons. The stone sank into his forehead so that he fell on his face to the ground. Then David prevailed over the Philistine with a sling and a stone, and he struck the Philistine and killed him. But there was no sword in David's hand. One of the great Bible mysteries is why it is that David kills Goliath twice. Do you notice that? He kills him, it says explicitly, he kills him with the stone. Then it says he kills him by cutting his head off. The point is, Goliath was very, very dead. Okay? That's my way around that great Bible difficulty. David ran and stood over the Philistine and took his sword and drew it out of its sheath and killed him and cut off his head with it. And when the Philistines saw that their champion was dead, they fled. But look at verse 52. Look at what happens when everyone around sees one person willing to stand up to Goliath. It says, the men of Israel and Judah arose and shouted and pursued the Philistines as far as the valley to the gates of Ekron. Now, David could have turned around and said, oh, please, give me a break. I do the dirty work, and now all of a sudden you guys are brave. But he didn't. Why? Because this was one of David's intentions. As he said to Goliath, one of his intentions was to show the host of Israel that God was in control. You know what ignites a church? It's not a preacher. It's not a Sunday school teacher. It's not a deacon. It's one person who's willing to stand up to Goliath. Time and again, history has shown that churches are ignited when one person is thrown into their midst who is willing and brave enough to stand up to giants. The men of Israel arose, shouted, pursued the Philistines as far as the valley to the gates of Ekron, and the slain Philistines lay dead on the way to Shurim, even to Gath and Ekron. And the sons of Israel returned from chasing the Philistines and plundered their camps. It is amazing what will happen to a church if one person will stand up to Goliath. For a very long period of time, the 4-minute mile was considered an impossible task. No one could do the 4-minute mile. It took on legendary status. No one at all could do it. In 1945, Gunder Haig came very close to it. He ran the mile in 4:01.4, but he couldn't quite get the 4-minute mile. And for 9 years afterwards, no one could reach it until 1954. Y'all know the man's name? Roger Bannister. Roger Bannister ran the mile in 3:59.4. Now that's amazing in and of itself, but you want to know what happened after that that's even more odd? Within a very short period of time, after the record was broken, 26 different runners broke the 4-minute mile. Now why? What is it about overcoming an obstacle that inspires other people to do it? Something happens when Goliath is killed, and the army of Israel says, wait a minute, this can happen. Something happens when the 4-minute mile is finally broken. It doesn't look so big anymore to the rest of us. And something happens in the life of a church when one person begins to overcome, and when one person begins to have victory in life, other people begin to look around and say, wait a minute, this can happen. You know what our church needs in truth? I really don't believe it's any more programs, though there's some programs I really want to get. And I'm not really sure it's a greater budget, though that'd be nice. Big budget, $1 million. Glenda, think we can get that $1 million next year? I don't think it's any of those things, truthfully. In truth, if someone were to ask me what we need, I'd say it's one or two giant killers. one or two people to show the rest of us what it's like to kill Goliath. One or two people to show us, hey, you don't have to live defeated anymore. You can beat this. You can take them down. I want to close by telling you about the great missionary hero, David Livingstone, from Africa. Sometime after his legendary career, when it was approaching its close, he was introduced at the University of Glasgow. The chancellor of that university introduced him to the student body. W.A. Criswell explains what it was like. When the chancellor introduced Dr. Livingstone, he stood up, and I want you to listen to what he looked like. He said the students stood shocked and transfixed when they saw the great missionary. Said they saw his hair burned crisp under the torrid tropical sun. They saw his body wasted and emaciated from jungle fever. They saw his right arm hanging limp at his side, destroyed by the attack of a ferocious African lion. And when they saw this beaten, battered, tattered man who had spent his life out fighting Goliath, you know what they did? Without being asked to or anything, when Dr. Livingstone stood up and approached the pulpit, all of the students, in one accord, stood up in silence and just stood there in honor and in awe of that great man. Something happens to the people of God when a giant killer is thrown in their midst. When one person, maybe he's battered and bloody from fighting Goliath, and you know what? Sometimes that's going to happen. Sometimes the Lord allows Goliath to get a few shots back. But ultimately, victory is ours. My question this morning is this. Would one of you be willing to be that giant killer for us? To tell us what it's like? Would all of us commit to facing them today and tomorrow? To grab some stones, even though everyone's laughing at us, and to go down there and to strike them dead and to come back and inspire this church. We need desperately a giant killer. I pray it'll be you. Let's pray.